When the time comes for a husband and wife to have a child, nothing prepares them for the intensity, the relentless demands, the erratic and unpredictable surprises that come their way. And when child number two arrives, then number three, the complexities seem to multiply exponentially. No two children are exactly alike. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues his classic series on biblical parenting. During the next half hour, and again tomorrow, we'll explore what it means to truly know the unique characteristics God assigned to your child. He's titled today's message, The Bents in Your Baby.
We continue our study on biblical parenting as we look again at Proverbs 22. Please open your Bible over in the Old Testament to this proverb and to yet another for the scripture reading. Proverbs 22, verse 6, and then have ready Proverbs 29, 15 through 17. Proverbs 22, 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And then 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Our desire is that God would open our eyes to see what is here, not only in the print of these words, but between the lines by way of application.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his newly formatted Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message titled, The Bents in Your Baby.
Several years ago, I married a couple who were in their mid to late 20s. They were busy about life. The husband-to-be, the groom, was finishing his last year in medical school, and the wife, the bride-to-be, was already a registered nurse. Their lives were full, and I realized as I counseled them before marriage that this would be a challenge for them, and I warned them that the decision they were making would take time to cultivate. That a wedding is one thing, but a marriage is something altogether different. And they listened closely, and I noticed that they seemed to reflect that they knew all of that, and they felt ready to give it that kind of attention that it needed. The wedding went along without a hitch, and everyone was happy, and they went on their way on their honeymoon, and time passed. About a year later, they contacted me and asked if they could speak with me. So we met at my study, and they said with a sigh, we have something to confess, but we also have something wonderful to announce. Great. First, we want to confess to you that we failed to heed your counsel. For a number of months now, we have drifted farther and farther apart. The wife began to cry, and they felt deeply about that and asked me to forgive them. And I said, of course. And of course, I was interested in what they plan to do now to simplify their lives. And this is where their announcement came in. They were thrilled to say, we have decided what we are going to do to simplify our life. We are going to have a baby. Then I began to cry. They had no clue what they were talking about. It'll be a cold day in hell when a baby simplifies a life. It is, no. We at that time had four little children. They were busy about life. And as all of you know, with children, it is filled with one event after another, one struggle after another, one decision after another, constant action, constant dealing with strong wills and determined purposes and dozens and dozens of other things I'll not mention. But I had some rather strong words of advice that they choose a better way to simplify their lives than having a baby. Atul Gawande is the name of an author who wrote a book that I found fascinating. I've just completed it. It's called The Checklist Manifesto. An interesting title. Dr. Gawande is a medical doctor and is fascinated with the valuable role of checklists in life. Whether it's a construction crew's checklist for building the building or a physician's checklist before and after surgery or a pilot's checklist before the flight and after, or a mother's checklist as it relates to the things she must deal with that day in her scheduled time she has. The Checklist Manifesto. In the book, I found this interesting section. Two professors who study the science of complexity have proposed a distinction among three different kinds of problems in the world: the simple, the complicated, the complex. The simple problems, they note, are ones like baking a cake from a mix. There's a recipe. Sometimes there are a few basic techniques to learn, but once these are mastered, following the recipe brings a high likelihood of success. Complicated problems are ones like sending a rocket to the moon. They can sometimes be broken down into a series of simple problems, but there is no straightforward recipe. Success frequently requires multiple people, multiple teams, and specialized expertise. Unanticipated difficulties are frequent. Timing and coordination become serious concerns. Complex problems are ones like raising a child. Once you learn how to send a rocket to the moon, you can repeat the process with other rockets and perfect it. One rocket is pretty much like another rocket, but not so with raising children, he writes. The professors point that out. Every child is unique. Although raising one child may provide experience, it does not guarantee success with the next child. Expertise is valuable, but most certainly not sufficient. Indeed, the next child may require an entirely different approach from the previous one. And this brings up another feature of complex problems. Their outcomes remain highly uncertain. We're dealing with what is complex. Even though you have never thought about how complex rearing children is, nevertheless, it stands. I don't know of anything more challenging than rearing a healthy, wholesome, harmonious family. I believe I could pastor two or three churches easier than I could raise one family that is happy, harmonious, wholesome, and healthy. It's often hard to know where to start. I remember before our firstborn was born, I came home from the last visit to the doctor's office when it looked as though Cynthia was only days away from delivery. She had gone somewhere, I forget, and I fell to my knees beside our little bed, the Dallas Seminary campus apartments, and I cried out to God. And I said to him, I do not know what I am doing. I have bad habits in my life that were never broken, and I know much of this will pass on to our child. Cynthia and I are under stress at this third year of seminary, and we need your help. Help me, oh God, to know how to do this right. Frequently, I would pray as the children were born and as life continued its complex journey. Not to say there weren't rewarding moments. Oh, you know better than that. It's probably the most rewarding of all experiences in life, is to see your children grow and become secure, productive, wholesome, healthy people. But it is a complex challenge. I believe the place to start is found in Proverbs 22:6, which is why we spent such a lengthy time in this verse in our previous time together. I suggested a paraphrase that reads differently from the way it appears in the text of Scripture, the familiar words, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. I suggested a rendering such as this: fit the training of your child so that it is in keeping with his or her individual gift or bent. Remembering the God-given abilities and characteristics they were born with, as well as the dark side, the child's tendencies toward disobedience and rebellion. Knowing that when that child comes to maturity, he or she will know who they are and therefore will not turn aside from the training they received. I even pointed out that there is no age limit on this. As long as the child is under your roof and living within the realm of your authority, your training continues. I've given you a name for these characteristics, these two natures of your children. I've called them bents. They're inclinations. They're characteristics. Charles Ryrie, in the footnote of his study Bible, renders verse 6, according to his way, that is, the child's habits and interests. The instruction must take into account his individuality and inclinations and be in keeping with his degree of physical and mental development. Same thing, said a different way. The goal of a parent early on is to become sensitive in observation, keen in discernment, patient in understanding, decisive in actions taken. All the way through the process, we remember that the child has our nature and is bent in some way toward wrongdoing, just as the child bears the marks of the living God and has interest and capabilities he has given them for the good. To illustrate that, I want you to go back to Psalm 139. So far, what I've given you may sound like my own opinion, so I've found that if I'm able to find in the Scriptures guidance for such statements, it always undergirds the truth so that you see God has written about it in His Word. Psalm 139, beginning at verse 13, has become a little bit familiar to us. We've looked at it rather recently on other occasions. Allow me to unpack verses 13 to 16. You formed my inward parts. See the pronoun? It is emphatic in the Hebrew. You and no other. Not Mother Nature, Mother Nature doesn't exist. Not coincidence, not by way of surprise, but you and no other created me. You formed my inward part. See the word formed? It carries with it the idea of originated. Every child conceived is an original. There are no duplications. Hear me. Listen carefully to me. Your tendency and mine will be to do with one as we have done with another, wrong decision, bad plan. Each child, because he or she is an original, requires original thinking and a plan for direction and development, unlike what you have done for the other children or will do for those yet to come along. You originated my inward parts. See that? Inward parts. You'll be surprised to hear the Hebrew word is kidneys. Kidneys, the organs in the body. It's a reference to the vital organs. You formed my lungs, my heart, my brain. You formed my spleen, my stomach. You formed my liver, my intestines, the parts that make up my inner being. You formed them. That makes all the difference in the world when your child comes with congenital defects. It is not an accident. Listen closely. This will change your whole opinion, your whole attitude toward those special needs children that are born into your family. That child was formed by the hand of God, just as valuable as one with full intelligence and physical abilities. You formed my inward parts. Continuing, you wove me in my mother's womb. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? See the word wove? It's the idea of knitting together. It's used for a thicket, as it would be interwoven or woven into a pattern. Same verb is used in Exodus in the making of the tapestry that would become the massive veil in the tabernacle. This beautiful, colorful piece of enormous piece of fabric that became the veil to hide the holy place from the public. This veil, this beautiful piece of tapestry woven together. He uses the same word here, but in this case, it's our makeup. God had a way of weaving together each one of our children when you were in your mother's womb. He put you together as it pleased him. The pattern that you have in your life, the interest, the abilities, the skills, those things that excite you, those things that you are able to perfect in the years to come, these were all originally given by God. You have given me this color scheme of my life. I've spoken to surgeons about the body as they go into it, something I will never experience as a physician. I've had them tell me that the body parts have various colors. Organs bear colors. Obviously, each organ has a certain function. Each one uniquely and divinely prepared and formed and woven like fine embroidery into the child, please notice, while still in the womb of the mother. All of this is before birth. All of this is during the 9 months between conception and birth. God is at work, watching over, paying attention to, caring about each individual. This is so amazing to the psalmist as he writes this. He pauses and says, I will give thanks For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. It's sort of a spontaneous response of praise, just like you will do in life when something happens and you're thrilled over what God has done. You often say, oh, praise the name of God. Amen. This is like that in this passage. The psalmist is saying, oh, how wonderful when you think about it, how we have been shaped and formed and patterned by our God. If I may, children often exasperate us, but there are times that they thrill us. And I have on occasion stood back and thought objectively about different ones of our four children. And in unguarded moments, I have declared, oh, God, how wonderfully you made this child. What a remarkable set of personality and emotional makeup and interests in life. Those eyes, that mouth, that voice, the interest. And this is what the psalmist is doing here. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and wonderful are your works. All of parenting is not just hard work. Some of it is mixed with moments of great ecstasy when you take delight in your children. By the way, don't keep it from them. Don't keep that private. When you find certain things in their lives delightful, tell them. Let them know that. Let them know why. Express to them how grateful you are for the way God has put them together. Now he goes back to the subject in verse 15. My frame was not hidden from you. See the word framed or frame? It's the word for bony substance. We would say skeleton. It's what I often refer to as the hardscape of our inner being. Your spine, the bones that are a part of your arms and legs and chest, and the little bones of the feet and the delicate bones of the hand, the lengthy bones in the leg, all put together because the frame, the bony substance, was not hidden from you. It's the psalmist's way of saying you took care, you took notice. You shape those just like you wanted them to be. Life, exactly as God planned it. So much so that the psalmist gives God his praise and even refers to it as being skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth.
Our bodies are intricately woven together by God's creative hand. You're listening to Insight for Living, and we're pleased to say that there's much more insight ahead in this message from Chuck Swindoll about the bends in your baby. To purchase the CDs of this series or the downloadable audio files, go to insightworld.org and look for the classic series, Biblical Parenting. Whether you're a mom or dad or perhaps a grandparent, you know that rearing children takes endless energy, intentionality, and a good measure of faith. Because we never know what path they might venture down, we're in a constant state of trusting God to care for our children and believing Him for a positive outcome. In a moment, I'll describe a book Chuck Swindoll has written called Faith for the Journey. It's a 30-day devotional designed to help you deepen your trust and confidence in God's plan. Chuck, faith is far different than hoping or wishing, isn't it? I recently heard you say that faith is not something you pull out of your pocket like a rabbit's foot.
You're absolutely right, Dave. Faith is far different than a wish. Faith is doing what God tells us to do, even when His instructions appear dangerous or might cause us to experience loss or suffering. I like the way my friend Philip Yancey describes faith. He wrote, faith means believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. You see, faith is asking the question, What does the Lord want me to be doing right now in this moment? And then doing what we know is pleasing to Him. Need a real-life example? There's no one more qualified to teach us about faith than the man Abraham. Abraham was one who courageously dared to trust God. Are you ready to experience faith like Abraham's? Let me invite you to take a 30-day journey with me. I want you to read my devotional book based on the remarkable life of Abraham. It's called Faith for the Journey, Daily Meditations on Courageous Trust in God. A copy is yours when you contact Insight for Living Ministries right now.
A copy is yours when you give a donation today. And here's how to get in touch. Go online to insight.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. We want you to have a copy of Chuck's devotional book as an expression of our thanks for your financial partnership with Insight for Living. Don't let the amount of your gift become a barrier to responding today. It's not the size of your donation that matters. What's important is that you step forward and give in the amount that suits you, so that these daily visits with Chuck continue. Let Chuck Swindoll become your daily companion for 30 days, encouraging you to put your life and your family into God's capable hands. Ask for the devotional book called Faith for the Journey when you call. If you're listening in the United States, the number is 1-800-772-8888. Or go online to insight.org. Tuesday, Chuck Swindoll continues this series called Biblical Parenting, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Bents in Your Baby, was copyrighted in 2012, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.